My life is leading me down the road that's so uncertain. Now I am left alone and I am broken, trying to find my way, trying to find the faith that's gone. This time I know that you are holding all the answers, but I'm tired of losing hope and taking chances on the roads that never seem to be the ones that bring.
Give me revelation. I can sing that. Tell me what to do. Isn't that what we all want? A revelation. A revelation from God. Being human, which is basically synonymous with being sinful, arrogant, and prideful, we aren't content with the revelation that God has given us. We aren't content with this special revelation that God gives, and we want something different. And really, this week I had a revelation. I don't know if it was from God or if it was a self-revelation, but it was a revelation that many, if not most, Christians feel the Bible is deficient. It's not enough, because we don't necessarily want to know everything, but we do want to know about us. We want to know about us, our lives, personal and specific, and we look to the Bible for these specific answers for our lives, and we don't find it. We want something else. Because the Bible is God's revelation to us of who He is. It's God's revelation of Him, not us. But see, that's what we want. And, you know, and then we look to the Bible for our own lives, for our personal direction in life, and what do we find? We find personally that we are depraved, we're sinners, that basically we can do nothing good, lasting, pure, perfect outside of God. And that doesn't make us feel real good. So we look outside of the Bible and we ask for a sign. We want a sign. We want a revelation. Because we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. People have been looking for signs for centuries. We talked about last weekend starting this series on finding the will of God in your life. The pagans in the Old Testament, those outside of the nation of the Jews, how they used to look for signs. But you know what? God's people have done it too, and Christians still do it. We look for a sign. There was a time in my life where I'm not going to say I doubted the existence of God, because I always believed God was there. But if I was going to really submit to Him, and that's what we talked about last weekend, remember, if I was going to really submit to God and try to turn my life around and really work to be good and different and really allow God to change me and be reborn, well, I wanted proof that all of this was real. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted proof that all this was real. Just give me a sign, Lord. I'm sure there's not a person in this church who has never not asked for a sign. Is that right? I bet everyone in this church has asked for a sign at some point in their life. Just give me a sign, Lord, a sign. Tell me what to do. Because I'm just trying to find my way and I haven't got a clue. You know what? We want to make sure this is all real because we don't want to be good people. We don't want to be loving people. We don't want to be people whose lives are characterized by joy, happiness, and peace, unless there's something in it for us. Something else. You know, I didn't want to give my life to God. I didn't want to give my life of hatred, of anger, of revenge, of self-loathing until I knew for sure this was all real. See, that's our logic, and it's so illogical. People, including myself, are so dumb sometimes. I remember there was a time in the Border Patrol, when I was working for the Border Patrol, I was down by the Rio Grande River, and I was just praying, Lord, if you're real, give me a sign. If you're real, give me a sign. How many times have I prayed that? And there was this one day where I was praying, Lord, give me a sign, and all of a sudden, bam, right before my eyes, there's these three white doves. It was bam, right there. And I did what any red-blooded American Border Patrol agent would do. I took out my shotgun, and I blew them away. And then I started praying again, Lord, give me a sign. Okay, I didn't really do that. But see, that's what we do. That is what we do. The signs are everywhere. The signs are everywhere. This earth screams of the glory of God, and we are deaf and blind to it. This morning when I was driving to church, the sun coming up over the hills was magnificent, screaming of the glory of God, and most of the people won't notice. They won't hear it. The signs are everywhere. But you know what? It's not good enough. The Bible's too general. The Bible has to be general because it speaks to people of all creeds, every race, every nation, people of throughout time. It has to be kind of general. It can't speak to David Busby's life. But that's what we want. We want specifics, so we ask for a sign. Give me a sign, Lord. Give me a sign. I want a sign on who to marry, on what school to go to, what kids' school my kids should go to. I want a sign on what vacation to take this year, on what house to buy. I need a sign, Lord. Let me tell you the problem with signs. Very quickly, two problems with signs. Number one, in the scope of the universe, in comparison to God, our Creator, we are infinitesimal specks of dust on the fabric of the cosmos. Do you really think God owes us anything? No. God doesn't owe us anything. Yet, even though we are incomprehensibly small and insignificant, He loves us so much. He loves us with a love that we cannot comprehend. Two, if God gave us a sign that told us who to marry and what job to take, if God gave us a sign and just laid it out before us, where's the need for faith? Where's the need for faith? We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Do you know what that means? To walk by faith and not by sight, it means that God never promised us a sign. God never promised us a sign. God doesn't want a world full of immature Christians seeking a sign for everything they do. God wants a world full of mature believers who bring Him and give Him glory in the absence of visible signs. That is love. That is dedication. That is faith. And basically, that's a sign of rebirth in the Spirit. And that's why we're told again and again in the Bible to stop drinking spiritual milk and grow up. Grow up. And I'm not trying to be harsh, but I want to throw something out to you, and I want you to file it away in the file cabinet of your brain and just think about it from time to time. Maturity knows what to do. In the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews, they did seek signs. They sought to divine or find the will of God, much like their pagan neighbors, and that's what we're going to talk about today, Jewish divination. Last week we talked about pagan divination, those outside the nation of Israel. Now we're going to talk about, still in the Old Testament, the Jews and how they sought to divine the will of God. But before we get started, I want to introduce a word to you, and that word is dispensationalism. Dispensationalism. You know what? There are people that hate that word. There are pastors and scholars that hate that word. But I have to believe in my heart that they really just don't know what it means or what it's referring to. I've heard pastors rant and rave, get on their cereal box, soapbox, and just talk forever about how this word, dispensationalism, is wrong. It's error. It's not in the Bible. It's not doctrinal. But it is in the Bible. They didn't do their homework. A koinonia, the Greek word from whence we get the English words in the Bible three times, the most important being Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And if you have a King James version of the Bible, it says dispensation right there. If you have a newer translation, it translates it different, but it's the same idea. The word dispensation refers to a distinctive way in which God manages or arranges the relationship of human beings to Himself. Let me say it again. Dispensation refers to a distinctive way in which God manages or arranges the relationship of human beings to himself. Very simply, this is saying that God has related differently to people through in different times in history. And as God has progressively revealed more of himself to his people have related to him differently, more intimately. For instance, Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God, Genesis 3:8. They had a relationship with God like maybe no one has before. But with the fall of mankind into sin, and when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, in time, God had to reintroduce himself to people, to his creation. God gave Moses the law, and during that time of history, in that dispensation, God's people related to God through the law, by the keeping of the law and the sacrificing of animals for their sins. When Jesus, the God-man, walked this earth, the law was no more, and God's people related to God through Jesus. When Jesus was ascended into heaven, there was the birth of the church. Now, in the church age, the dispensation of the church, or the dispensation of grace, now we relate to God through faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit. In the future, at the beginning of the millennium, Jesus will return and we will relate to Jesus differently still because he will reign physically on this earth. And at the end of the millennium, when Satan, death, and Hades are cast in the lake of burning sulfur, which is hell, God's people will again relate still differently to Jesus and God the Father as we will be with them in heaven. So the mere fact that you are here this morning worshiping God shows you to be a dispensationalist, whether you realize it or not. The mere fact that you don't go to temple on Saturdays and sacrifice a lamb for your sins shows you to be a dispensationalist. And you know what? Even though people did that at one time in history, we don't, because things have changed. Our relationship with God has changed. We don't need to sacrifice an animal because we realize that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice that covers the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. And I mention all this to show that God's people in the Old Testament, the Jews, related to God differently than we do. And just because they did things in order to find or divine the will of God doesn't mean that we do. So our need this morning is very simple. Our need is to realize that God's people have done many things to find the will of God, but we have been given a fuller revelation of who he is, and we relate to him differently than they did. This morning we're going to talk about six ways in which the Jews of the Old Testament sought to divine or find the will of God. Six ways in which the Jews sought to find the will of God. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your life, I ask you to be cognizant of your relationship with God and how you seek his will. Because I want to tell you right now, there are no shortcuts. There are no magic tricks. There is no fate. There's merely the hard work of an intimate relationship. It takes time. To be close to the divine, you have to put in the time. Here's an equation. Love plus time equals relationship. Love plus time equals intimacy equals a healthy relationship. And that same equation works with God. It's love and time. There's no shortcuts. Again, we're in the middle of a topical sermon. A sermon series, Finding the Will of God, and I don't have a specific passage for us to turn to, and I don't feel comfortable, but I'll try not to go so fast, but I'll be going to different scriptures, and just kind of follow me. So last week, we spoke about pagan divination, and we showed that the Lord forbid the forms of pagan divination because they subverted dependence on God, and they sought to circumvent his laws of justice. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, or engages in witchcraft." So we are not to do these things. God's people are not, we're not to do those things. But we also find in the Old Testament that God spoke to his people through means of divination. And we have to realize that the Jews weren't trying to circumvent his laws of justice. In fact, his people were trying
to relate to him more and seek his will. They're showing his dependence on him. But we have to realize that the Jews were seeking God's guidance in these methods in a time prior to God's ultimate revelation of himself through his Son and his Spirit. Okay? So, the first way that the Jews sought to divine the will of God was through the prophets. The first way was through the prophets. 1 Samuel 9:9 says, "Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' because the prophet of the day used to be called a seer." God spoke through certain people that he had filled with his Spirit, and these people were his prophets. King Saul went to see Samuel, 1 Samuel 9 and 10. Barak went to see Deborah the prophetess in Judges 4. One writer said, "The prophets were called by God to be channels of revelation. They were men of God who stood in his counsel, knew his mind, and were enabled to declare it. God, the Holy Spirit, spoke in and through these people." Now, the work of the prophet was foretelling. That is, making predictions of the future. They were forthtelling, giving exhortations to the people, and they also declared God's warnings to the nation of Israel. But they were also reformers, as they worked to call God's people back to their covenant faithfulness with Yahweh, the covenant-making God, and they were intercessors, praying for the nation of Israel. The prophets spoke to God about the people as much as they spoke to the people about God. They were prayer warriors, and God used them. Now, God, for time, chose to speak through prophets, and every time God does anything, you have to watch out for Satan because he tries to imitate it, and God warned the nation of Israel about false prophets. In fact, let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. "If a prophet or one of you foretells by dreams, who foretells by dreams, appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, 'Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them,' you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God, commanded you to follow who your Lord commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you." So basically, the tests of a false prophet was, one, if they made predictions of the future and the predictions didn't come true, their prophecies didn't come true. Number two, if they used their prophecies to try to lead the people away from God, away from Yahweh, the one true God. And how do you deal with a false prophet? You're to purge the evil from among you. They were to be put to death. Now, in the New Testament, we have the apostles. The apostles are basically the same thing as prophets. The apostles also received instruction directly from the Lord, but they were a little bit different. The prophets were used in the Old Testament to give instruction to God's people. The apostles are prophets of the New Testament used in the establishment of the church. The apostles were used in the establishment of the church. And you might say, well, why did God use prophets at all? Well, that's what the people wanted. If you remember at Mount Horeb, when Moses received the law and everything else, the Ten Commandments, and they're at the people were gathered around the mountain, and there was earthquakes and lightning and fire, and God spoke, and the people were scared to death. Let me read to you what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, verses 14 through 16. He says, "The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see the great fire anymore, for we will die.'" Why did God use prophets? Because that's what the people asked for. Number one, the Jews sought to divine the will of God through prophets. Number two, second way they used to try to find the will of God was through the use of Urim and Thummim. Urim and Thummim. Scholars aren't exactly sure what this was, but it's known that the high priest would wear it in a pocket on his breastpiece, on his breastplate. And it was either two sticks or two stones, one black and one white, and they gave a yes or no answer to specific questions. Urim and Thummim are Hebrew words. Urim is thought to mean lights, and Thummim is thought to mean perfections, as the high priest would receive enlightenment, lights, and perfect knowledge, perfections, from God. Exodus 28:30 says, "Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breast piece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord." Now, it's important to note that this method, using the Urim and the Thummim, was only used by the high priests. Nobody else, only the high priest. But from Scripture, we find that it didn't always work. 1 Samuel 28:5 through 6, when Saul, speaking of King Saul, when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. So King Saul, and this is probably after his descent, but he sought the Lord's will. Prophets didn't speak through prophets, didn't speak through the Urim, didn't speak through dreams. So what did he do? We talked about this last time. He went to see the witch of Endor, which God definitely said, don't do. Ezra used the Urim and the Thummim to determine the ancestry of the priests returning from exile. But this method of divining God's will is never spoken of again in the Bible after the book of Ezra, showing that God used this for a time in history, but that time is no more. A third way the Jews used to divine the will of God was the drawing of sacred lots. The drawing of sacred lots. We talked about this last week. The drawing of lots is just like the drawing of straws. You have, there are, you know, long straws and one short one. Whoever draws a short one is it. In this time period, they probably used rocks or pebbles. Say all of them are white and one black one. You put your hand in the bag. If you draw the black one, you're it. It's a, call it a game of chance. But if you live by and believe in the sovereignty of God, then there is no chance. The decision to parcel out the Holy Land was done by casting lots, Joshua 18:6. And of course, this turned out to be exactly what Jacob had prophesied in Genesis 49. They most likely God used the casting of lots to show his blessing on Saul as king. That's how they knew Saul was king, the casting of lots, 1 Samuel 10. The order of priests and their duties were decided by lot, 1 Chronicles 24. And of course, Achan was shown to be the bad guy, the troublemaker, after the fall of Jericho by the casting of lot, Joshua 7. Now, what's important to note is the last time the casting of lots is mentioned is in the New Testament in Acts chapter 1, verse 26. The apostles, 11, because Judas had betrayed Jesus and he committed suicide, the apostles were looking for a 12th apostle. They were probably seeking God's will, weren't sure how to do it, so they did it how they've always done it, cast lots. Acts chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." The lot fell to Matthias, the new apostle. The apostle took Judas's place. But it's interesting that Matthias is never mentioned again. Never mentioned again. Was he the right man for the job? Was he actually who God wanted? We don't know. Possibly not. He's never mentioned again. And I and other people believe that due to the fact that he's never mentioned again shows that this signifies that the lot is no longer useful for the church. The drawing of lots is no longer useful for the church. It's never mentioned again. The church never again uses the drawing of lots to make a decision. The drawing of lots died. The casting of lots died with the birth of the church. We don't cast lots anymore to find God's will. A fourth way the Jews used to divine the will of God was by dreams. By dreams. Sometimes God spoke to people in their dreams. He appeared in their dreams or angels, and he would give them guidance. He would let them know his will for them. Joseph, Genesis 37, Gideon's friend, Judges 7, Daniel 7. And of course, if you remember our Christmas message, Joseph, Mary's husband, the stepfather of Jesus, the angel appeared to him twice in a dream. And we find in the Bible that the use of dreams is going to be used by God again in the last days. Joel 2:28, And after it, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. God, and we're in the last days. God can use dreams. He can use dreams now. Are we to go to bed expecting God to reveal his will to us in our dreams? No. We have a better alternative. God does use dreams. Well, I've told many of you that when I was in seminary, we'd have missionaries from the Middle East come in, and I heard testimony after testimony that Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because God is speaking to them in dreams, okay? But do we expect God to speak to us in our dreams? If he does, great, but I don't expect it. Again, we have a much better alternative, in which we'll talk about in a minute. A fifth way that Jews used to divine or find the will of God was through signs. Through signs. Now, we talked about the pagans last week. They'd throw arrows up in the air, and the arrows landed in a certain way, giving them a sign from the gods. They would kill animals and look at the shape and markings of the liver. But the Jews received some real signs. There was fire from heaven, Judges 6, burning bush in Exodus 3. God put the words in the mouths of enemies, 1 Samuel 14. He spoke through a donkey, Numbers 22. All those things would get my attention. But the most often cited sign is that of Gideon and his fleece in Judges chapter 6. And I want you to realize that this account of Gideon and his fleece is actually an account of unbelief. God chose Gideon to use in order to free the Israelites from the Midianites. But Gideon did not believe. He wasn't going to step out in faith. He needed a sign. God gave him signs. An angel of the Lord consumed the sacrifice he prepared. There were the fleece was dry, and then it was wet. And he still didn't believe. Gideon did not believe until he heard the dream of an enemy soldier. And I want you to realize that the fleece is part of Gideon's unbelief and therefore is not a model of faith. There are Christians today that have their rendition of a fleece. God, if this happens, I'll know it's you. And if it doesn't happen, then I know you don't want it. God, I really like this girl. I'm going to call her. If she answers on the first ring, I know it's your will that I go out on a date with her. Maybe she's my wife. If she makes up on the third ring, I know we're just friends. If the answer machine gets it, I know that she's not the one for me. We do this stuff. We do this stuff. And it's wrong. That's not God leading us. You know what? People will not turn to Jesus just because they see a sign or they see a miracle. I mean, that's what we see of the Jews in the New Testament. People don't turn to Jesus when they see a sign. You know what they want? Another sign. You know what they want? Another sign. One sign isn't enough. One miracle isn't enough. We want more. You know what? Then the New Testament, I have to be clear here, the New Testament does tell us to look for signs. Signs of the end of the age, signs of the last days, the signs of the coming of Jesus. Matthew 16, 3, Matthew 24, 3, other scriptures tell us to keep one eye on the sky. Jesus is going to return. Know the signs of the times. But the Bible never, ever, ever, ever tells us to seek signs in order to divine the will of God. The Jews in the Old Testament, they sought God's will through prophets, through Urim and Thummim, through a drawing of Lot, through the dreams, through signs. And finally, they sought the sixth way is they sought God's will through words, by words. The word of God. God spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke directly to Moses. Angels spoke to many people in the Old and New Testament. Gideon, Manoah, David, Elijah, Ezekiel, and many, many more. Angels spoke. So you have to start thinking about this. God is still there. His angels are still there. Angel means messenger. They are God's messengers. Why doesn't God send messengers to people anymore? Why don't angels speak to people anymore? Maybe they do. But you know what I believe? If an angel appeared to somebody, you'd hear it on K-Love. You'd hear it on TBN or whatever. People aren't going to keep that quiet. I never hear about angels appearing to anybody. So you have to ask, okay, what's the deal, Lord? I mean, why don't you send your angels anymore? Well, what would an angel tell us? Maybe if an angel appeared in this church or to someone personally, they might say, you know what? The Lord has blessed this nation of the United States, and he helped us to build our nation on Christian principles, but we've turned away from him. We need to repent of our sin and our ignorance and turn back to him in faith. Maybe an angel would say that. But you know what? God doesn't need an angel to tell us that because we already know it. God doesn't need to send an angel to tell us what we already know, to tell us what's already in his word, to tell us to be faithful when we know we're supposed to be faithful, tell us that we're in sin and we need to repent when we know that already. God doesn't need to send an angel to tell us to put our faith in Jesus and to go into the world baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need to send an angel to tell us to go, speak, and give with the three things we talked about a few weeks ago. Go into people's lives, speak about Jesus, about life, and give the glory to God. We know this. We just need to get off our lazy rears and do it. So the Jews, they used these six ways in order to divine or find the will of God in their life. But as I said just a minute ago, God has given us a better alternative. A better alternative. For us, in this dispensation, the dispensation of the church, the dispensation of grace. In the Old Testament, what set the prophets apart? What made them close to God, have this relationship with God? What gave them the wisdom and the power to direct? In the Old Testament, what set the good kings apart? How were these good kings like King David, how was their relationship enhanced? And how was their relationship with God special, more special than with other people? I'll tell you how. They were filled with the Spirit. Okay? For us, New Testament Christians, what makes us different from the world? What makes us different from non-Christians? What makes us different and what makes us want to find and live according to the will of God? The answer is the same. We're filled with the Spirit of God. We're filled with the Spirit of God. How do we know God's will? Through His Spirit. Now, let me put this in a way that might help you understand. If a young child is in school and they need guidance, who do they go to? The counselor. The guidance counselor who helps them and gives them guidance. Adults who are having trouble in life, having trouble in their marriage, who need some help, who do they go to? They might choose to go to a counselor who gives them guidance and help. And help. Jesus said in John 14, 16, he said, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. He said, I'm going to give you another counselor, another one like Jesus, God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you. God, Jesus is right now at the right hand of God. That's what we read in Hebrews. Yet he's left us another counselor, a helper, someone to give us guidance. He did not leave us alone. And in the absence of Jesus, we have this counselor. We have access to this counselor through our faith in Jesus Christ. And this counselor in that passage in John 14 is called the Spirit of Truth. And it says that he will never leave us. He will never leave us. You see, now not just special people have the Spirit of God. Now all people in Christ Jesus have the Spirit of God. We're all special in Jesus. See, everything changed at Pentecost. Everything changed with the sending of the Holy Spirit. Everything. God's people no longer relate to him through these methods of divination like the Jews used. Now we relate to God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, our counselor, that indwells us and will never leave us. Last Sunday, starting this series on finding the will of God, I said that finding God's will is basically submission into wisdom. Submission into wisdom. It's submission to God. It's submission to God's Spirit in our lives. It's submission to Him daily. Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. It's daily submission to the Spirit of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1:17, what's the Spirit of God called? It's called the Spirit of Wisdom. Let me read that real quick. The Spirit of Wisdom. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. The more you submit to the Spirit, the better you know God, because you're submitting to God. You're submitting to God. And the Holy Spirit, He teaches us all things, and He reminds us of all things that Jesus said, that God has revealed in His Word. That's what He does, John 14, 26. The Spirit of wisdom leads us into wisdom. Because he teaches us all things about God the Father. The Spirit of God, submission to the Spirit, brings wisdom. but it also brings enlightenment. It brings regeneration. It sanctifies and transforms. The Spirit gives us what we need in order to serve Him, which is what? The fruit of the Spirit. So how do we know the leading of the Spirit in our life? How do we know? How do we know when the Spirit is leading us to do something or leading us in a certain direction when we're making decisions in our life? Does the Holy Spirit give us a quiver in our liver? Does it feel like rain on our brain? How do we know the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life? Well, we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to talk about these things. But this morning, I simply want you to leave here understanding that we're Christians. We're Christians, and Christians are Spirit-led people. We are Spirit-led people, and we don't resort to any form of divination in order to know the will of God outside of His Word and His Spirit. The Old Testament Jews sought God's will through the prophets, through Urim and Thummim, by sacred lot, by dreams, by signs, by words spoken from God. How do we know the will of God? We know the will of God through His Word. And His Spirit that illuminates this Word. It makes it come alive. It's His Spirit that teaches us all things. It's His Spirit because His Spirit is calling us right now. Is that a sign? The Spirit knows the mind of God, and that's what we have in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We're going to read a little bit here, so if you have your Bibles, you can open to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. But it basically says, so starting in, let's call it verse 10b, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, and we have that. At our disposal, but we have the Spirit of God within us to lead us and guide us. We have the Spirit of God who gives us the mind of Christ. And I opened this morning talking about signs because we all want a sign in our life. We all want a sign in our life. God, give me a sign. Give me a revelation. Tell me what to do. You know what? What if, think about this, what if our wanting a sign in our life is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working within us? Because you know what? My deep relationship with God did not start until I sat by that river asking for a sign. We all look to this Bible, God's Word, and we want to know what to do. We want to know what to do. We want to know where to go, what college, what man or woman is for me. We want to know what house is ours, and we look to the God's Word, and we leave disappointed. But you have to realize this is a revelation of that God gives us of Himself. And when we know Him better, He guides us. He guides us through His Spirit. Let me close with the same passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just read the rest of this portion. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. As the praise team comes up,